Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to continue our series here in Joshua this morning. I'd like to extend a welcome to our guests. So glad you joined us this morning. If this is your first time, we have a book that we'd love to give to you as a just our way of saying thank you for coming. It's a little book called Done. And so if you didn't get it on your way in, it's located there on the table as you leave. Feel free to take that. We'd be more than happy to give that to you. And then for anyone, we have communication cards. If you have a prayer request, if you have something you'd like to know more about the church, any questions like that, that's what the communication card is for. So we'd like you to take that, fill it out, and give it to us either in the box or hand it to myself so we can address your questions and try to be a blessing to you in that way. So Joshua chapter 5, like I said, we're picking up in our series here. Last week, if you recall, we saw the importance of setting up spiritual milestones, setting up times in your life that you can point back to and look back to and remind yourself just what God did at that particular time in your life. And here's the thing with the past. If the past is going to be remembered, we talked about this last week, if the past is going to be remembered, it's got to be rehearsed. You got to tell the story. There's so many times I can think back in my own life where I can remember something happening, but I can't tell you exactly what it was. I have a memory of it being back there, but I can't tell you because I never rehearsed it. And it wasn't until somebody brought it to my attention that, oh yeah, that did happen, but the details are fuzzy. I never rehearsed that story, and therefore I didn't remember it. And so the past, if it's going to be remembered, it's got to be rehearsed. And then we asked ourselves this question also, are you living in a way right now that inspires the next generation to live for God today? Is your lifestyle right now such a one that is going to inspire the next generation, the children, the upcoming ones, to want to live for God in their own life? And so today, our text, it shows us the remaking of a nation. The old generation has passed off the scene, and now the new generation, they had to get a few things squared away in order to, number one, be right with God completely, and then able to receive God's full blessing. And so let's take a look at what's going on here in our text. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And that's a fulfillment of God's promise to go before them and to strike fear in the hearts of the people. Verse number 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So the title of this morning's message, if I can talk straight, is Post-Op Procedures. Post-Op Procedures. A subtitle could be, are you following the doctor's orders? Are you following the doctor's orders? I'm not going to lie, it was a little interesting in my study this past week, going over this text. I'm like, what in the world? How am I going to be preaching on this? Talk about awkward. And so I was really struggling just with a sermon title. Like, what can I call this? And thankfully, the Lord answered that prayer and helped me come up with what we're going to be preaching on this morning. So I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine you're standing inside a war room, the command control center, and you're observing what's taking place in there. There's a general, and he's speaking to his aide. And the general turns to his aide, and he barks, status report. Give me an update of what's going on. His aide replies, sir, the invasion force has landed and overwhelmed their coastal defenses with no losses. The paratroops have landed on the other side of the city and garrisoned the villages, and our special forces have cut power and jammed communications to the city. Excellent. Stand by while I confirm our next move from the commander-in-chief. The general picks up the red phone, he codes in, and he listens to his orders. When he hangs up the phone, he turns to his aide and he says, inform the ground commanders. Have all troops take sleeping pills for the next 3 days. Now, as unlikely as that situation would ever actually play out, that is pretty much what happened in our text this morning. The Israelites were in prime position to take the enemy. They were set up. They were ready to go. And instead of turning their swords onto the enemy, God says, prepare for surgery. And they turn the swords on themselves. Instead of telling them to attack Jericho, God told them, prepare for surgery. Against what we would call common sense, the children of Israel obediently followed orders. Now, we know in the end, God blessed their obedience, but this text highlights a very important point. Number one, I want to point out to us this morning that God's ways don't always make sense to us. They don't always make sense. The Bible even says that God's ways are higher than man's. And so when Joshua, the children of Israel, marched across the Jordan River on dry ground, sheer terror struck the hearts of all the kings of the land, the kings of the Amorites that were just right there immediately, all the way to the kings of the Canaanites. They were terrified. And no matter how powerful or how confident these kings were in their armies, just the prospect of going up against another army whose God can part large bodies of water and make dry ground immediately appear, that was too much for them to stomach. It didn't matter how large their army was. They could have all banded together, and they still would have been afraid to attack the children of Israel because of what God did for the children of Israel. You see, they had never seen anything like that before. Their gods certainly could not part large bodies of water. Their gods could not make dry ground appear where the water once was. Their gods couldn't do anything remotely close to that. Really, their gods couldn't do anything at all because they were simply idols made with the hands of men. Now, any military strategist would tell you that when the morale of your troops is high and the morale of the enemy troops is low, that is the time to strike. That is your prime opportunity to get in there and rout the enemy and make a total have a total victory. Joshua and the children of Israel had just witnessed a mighty miracle that placed them well within striking distance of Jericho. They were only 2 miles, 2 miles away from Jericho. And their spirits were soaring. The people of the land, I'm convinced that if Joshua, just Joshua himself, had walked up to the walls of Jericho, looked up at them, seen them all look down at him, and just went, boom, they would have turned tail and ran, gave up the city, and surrendered completely. That's how terrified the people were of Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, thinking with the mind of a general, I could only imagine that Joshua read the situation and that he was prepared to go straight into battle. Because he was a seasoned general. He had fought battles, and he knew when the right time to strike would be. But then, verse number 2 happens. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, and here's Joshua now, oh boy, here come the marching orders. This is it. We're going to march on Jericho. We're going to take the promised land. Make thee sharp knives. Okay, knives are good. I would have gone with swords, but okay, knives are good, sharp ones especially. All right, Lord, I'm following you. Make sharp knives. And circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Wait, what? Completely unexpected, not what you would expect the command to be. Instead of saying it's time to march and do battle, God said prep for surgery. Now, have you ever found yourself at a time of a spiritual high? Like you were excited, on fire for God. You were ready to charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. I mean, there's just nothing that could get in your way from serving the Lord. But then all of a sudden, it feels like God just throws you a curveball. Something out of the blue caught you off guard that you did not expect. Maybe you're a teenager and you just came back from a summer camp or a youth event of some kind, and you're on fire for God and you're ready to finally tell that friend of yours about Jesus and give them the gospel. But then as soon as you get back, that friend goes on a month-long family trip with their family vacation. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. God, I just knew you wanted me to tell that person about you, and now you have them go away for a month? What are you doing? Or maybe after listening to a sermon, you finally surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading to go and reconcile with a family member you've been at odds with. But then when you go out to your car to go do just that, click, 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 your car won't start. It doesn't make sense. Like, God, I know for a fact you wanted me to leave here and go tell them about you or to go reconcile this relationship. Why won't my car start? What's going on? While the delay to fulfill God's known will for your life may have caught you by surprise, and it may even seem like God is hindering you from being obedient, remember this, it did not catch God by surprise. And he most likely, knowing who God is, has a very good reason for delaying you in that instance. The children of Israel, they were perhaps emotionally ready to go. They were perhaps physically fit, excited, ready to go take the promised land. But they were not prepared to conquer the promised land, as far as God was concerned, until they got a few things straightened out. Now, it was no small feat that Joshua and the children of Israel to undergo this type of operation. This was no small feat. And Joshua, what he did here is he displayed courageous faith by obeying the Lord. Courageous faith. And you're probably thinking like, well, how is that courageous faith? Well, first off, the idea of a painful surgery without any kind of anesthetics doesn't sound too exciting, first of all. But also this, Joshua, by obeying the Lord, he was putting the entire nation in a very precarious position. How so? Well, I'd like to read for you the account of what happened back in Genesis chapter 34, verses 24 through 29. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And so what's happening here in this text, just for its little background context, is Jacob's daughter Dinah was defiled by the men of Shechem, not by the men, but by Shechem in specific, and that really upset her brethren. They were not happy about that. And so they went and told Shechem that, okay, if you and all your men in the city will be circumcised like we are, then we'll approve this. It'll be okay with us. It was all a lie. It was all subtlety. And the men of Shechem, is where we get to right now, they agree to it. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. That was just two men against an entire city. Imagine what the army of just Jericho could have done to the children of Israel who were there recovering from their surgery. So they were put in a very precarious position simply by obeying God's command. When God asks us to do something that seems to take away all of our security, when God tells you to do something and you feel like, God, this leaves me in zero control. What if this happens over here? God, if I obey you and doing this, then that means I could lose my job or I could lose my financial situation. Bad things could happen if I obey you, God. Just remember, do what Joshua did. Just trust God. Just trust God. When you're doing the budget and it seems like there's more expense than there is income, it can be scary giving God your tithe. I can testify to this. Fresh out of, or in college rather, not making a whole lot of money, barely making ends meet, it's very scary to trust God with the 10%. You might be tempted to hold some back, or perhaps even all your tithe back in order to feel a little more secure in your finances. Like, God, if I don't tithe, and I just keep that here in my own hand, in my own pocket, then I'll be able to buy a loaf of bread at the end of the month. Like that kind of feeling. It'll help you feel a little more secure. Don't do that. I'm here to encourage you this morning. Don't do that. That is not trusting God to fulfill His promise to provide for His children. You're trusting that you know how to handle your finances better than God does. That's really what we're doing. Don't be fooled, though. Don't be fooled. God is going to get what's His one way or another. You could just faithfully give it to the Lord and trust Him to provide, or unexpected things could come up that cost money. The tire blows out. The car won't start. You have an unexpected bill come in. Things will happen, and God will get His money, basically. God will always get what rightfully belongs to Him. It's just that one way happens to have blessings attached to it. So faithfully trust the Lord, even in something with our finances, is tithing. Joshua obeyed God and ordered the surgery to take place. Now, this account, when I was going through doing my study, it brought up a question in my mind. Why? Why were the children of Israel not circumcised in the wilderness? When they all came out of Egypt, they were all circumcised, but what was it? Why was it in the wilderness they didn't circumcise their children? What was it possibly be because that they were constantly on the move and they couldn't afford to be laid up for the recovery period? Was that the reason? Well, we can be sure that that was not the reason, because Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, I'll just summarize it here, tells us that all male children amongst them were to be circumcised when they were just 8 days old. Now, I don't know too many 8-day-old babies that can crawl, much less walk. So the recovery period and being laid up in order to be obedient to what the Lord had laid out, that's not the answer, because it's just a baby. They're being carried anyway. We also know that the children of Israel camped out at some locations for an extended period of time, even at one point up to a full year in just one place. So the reason they weren't circumcised in the wilderness, it had nothing to do with it not being practical or not being convenient. There was something else going on. It had everything to do with the fact that by refusing to enter the promised land the first time, the children of Israel had broken their covenant with God. They had broken their covenant with God. And circumcision, specifically to the Jews, was the external mark of the covenant. It was the symbol of that covenant. And so to illustrate their disobedience, they were not required, so to speak, to perform that ritual. They had broken the covenant. And now that they were finally coming into the land, it was time to restore that mark of the covenant. The mark of the covenant, it was special in that it reminded them that their bodies belonged to the Lord and were not to be used for sinful purposes. Israel, they were surrounded by nations that worshipped idols and included in their worship rituals that were sensual and degrading. The mark of the covenant reminded the Jews that they were a special people. They were a separated people, a holy nation, and that they were to maintain purity in their marriages, in their society, and in their worship of God. Sounds a lot like a Christian, huh? We, Christians, believers, are to be a people that maintain purity in our marriages, in our society, and in our worship of God. You see, the circumcision, that was an external symbol of the covenant. God was more concerned about the circumcision of the heart. God, even in Deuteronomy, got onto them, saying, you're circumcised externally, but you're not circumcised in your heart and you're stiff-necked. Even from the very beginning, God was concerned more about the heart than he was about the outward symbol. You know, by maintaining purity in our marriages alone, but also just in our society and our worship of God, it's going to make you stand out from our culture. But then again, I do suppose that's why we're called in the New Testament a peculiar people. You're going to stand out if you're living for God. Now, another significant thing to note is that in order to partake of the Passover, the nation had to be circumcised. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 and 44 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." And then just a few verses down in verse 48, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." So just to even keep the Passover, they had to be circumcised. And you know, there's no record of them keeping the Passover in the wilderness journey, because they couldn't. They weren't qualified. They weren't eligible to even observe the Passover. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Passover here in just a bit. After obediently following the Lord's command, the Lord then gave them something for living by faith. We see the last few verses of our text that the people's faith was rewarded by the fulfillment of a long-awaited-for promise. You see, God had brought them to the promised land. They had finally arrived. But only after they had demonstrated that they had the faith to follow him, no matter how odd his commands might have seemed to them. Just going back to the crossing of the Jordan River, God said, I will part the river and give you dry ground to cross. And it wasn't until they got all the way to the edge of the water and nothing was still happening, they had to take that very first step of faith before God parted the waters. And so God's commands may have seemed odd. I want you to go march into the river and I will part the waters for you. And you're walking up, you're one of those priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You're walking up and the waters ain't parting yet. They're not parting yet. It's a miracle. It's dry ground. The waters are parting. It may have seemed odd at that time, and then here you go, they've crossed. They're ready to assault Jericho and take the city in the name of the Lord. And God says, disable yourselves. Put yourselves in the most vulnerable position you possibly can. Why? Because I want you to know that I am the one who is protecting you. God is the one that is keeping and watching over the children of Israel. And by being obedient to God's command to follow through with this surgery, was demonstrating, the people were demonstrating their reliance upon God to keep them safe from everything. We saw back in Genesis, two people took out an entire city for the very same surgery that they were expected to do. They knew that history. That was not forgotten on their part. And so I can only imagine that they had to have that account thinking back in their minds like, wow, okay, we've trusted God this far. He's gotten us all the way here. He never once has failed on his promises. I'm going to go by faith and trust that God is not going to fail me in this promise right now. He never has. His track record is perfect. His track record is without a blemish. And so no matter how crazy this might sound in my own eyes, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be obedient. That is a lesson that we need to see and take to heart today. We got to just trust God and follow his leading no matter what. Amen. It doesn't matter if God is telling you to pack up your things, move to a foreign country and be a missionary, and you're like, God, I've only been saved for a few years. I've never been to any kind of like school about how to be a preacher or nothing like that. I'm not qualified to go. Or it could be God is just simply saying, I want you to get plugged in a ministry there at the local church. I want you to start teaching a class. I want you to start working in the nursery. I want you to start finding ways that you can be helpful and useful to the church body in whatever capacity that might look like. And you're like, God, I'm busy. I work 40, 50, 60 hours in the week. And then when I'm home, I got the family that I need to spend time with. I don't have time, God. It may not always make sense, but if God is the one, now don't confuse God's calling with your own pride or your own self-talk, if everybody understands what I mean by that. Don't conflate the two, because there's a difference. It's really easy to even after a message like this and be like, wow, okay, so I really should be more involved in the church. Okay, well, I guess I can volunteer for a ministry over here or over here. And you do that of your own will and your own volition without ever seeking the Lord. And God may very well say, actually, no, I don't want you doing that. So don't conflate your own self-talk, your own pride in wanting to do something with God being the one speaking to you to do something. I hope I'm being clear on the difference there. It's got to be of the Lord for it to be blessed in the way that God intends it. And so God is faithful in rewarding his people when they are obedient. He had brought them to the promised land, and they had, only after they demonstrated their faith in following him. And then to further signify the moment, look at what the Lord did in verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So why was the reproach of Egypt still upon the nation of Israel? I thought they left Egypt years ago. Why is the reproach of Egypt still on them? And it was there all the way until they were circumcised the second time. And then what does Gilgal mean? Obviously it's significant because it says, wherefore, because of God rolling away the reproach of Egypt, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So what does Gilgal mean? It's actually a wordplay. Gilgal means as a noun, circle, and used as a verb, it means roll. And so Gilgal refers to the rolling away the reproach of Egypt. This was the rebellion of the previous generation of Israel that caused them to die in the desert. That was the reproach of Egypt. And it gave the Egyptians, in particular, opportunity to slander God's name and to say things like, well, see, God, he got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't fulfill his promise to get them into the land. And so they had the reproach of Egypt upon them like a stain. And because this current generation had followed the covenant and had been circumcised, they could now enter the promised land and leave behind forever the disgrace of their parents. You see, there's a lesson here that your past doesn't have to define you. You could have come from a long line of drunks, druggies, abusers, whatever. That could be your family history. That does not have to define you. You can be the one that breaks that chain, that breaks that link in your family's history, your family's tree. Just because you have all that baggage, you don't have to carry it. That was their decision. Those were their choices. You are your own person, and God's going to hold you responsible, judge you for the choices and the things that you do, not for the things that other people do. So don't get it in your head that, well, because of the way my family has been historically, God can never accept me, or that's just who I am. I'm supposed to be a drunk and beat my wife. I'm supposed to make bad decisions and abandon my children. No. God rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of the children of Israel, that generation, because they were obedient to the Lord. They obeyed God, and because they did so, he took away the disgrace of their parents. He did not see them through the sins of their parents. He saw them through obedience. So you have a choice. We all have a choice today, this morning, to just decide and say, you know what, God, I've been living in such a way that it reflects my family's history. That does not have to define me. I want to live for you, God. I want to honor you with my life. And therefore, I'm going to commit to you this day, God, that I'm going to live in a way that honors you. I'm going to live by faith and just serve you, God, whatever that looks like. You can have a Gilgal this morning. You can have a place, a spiritual milestone, and call it Gilgal even, this very morning, and set that up before the Lord and dedicate it to him, all because you want to follow the Lord by faith. Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. With the reproach gone and now being qualified to do so, the children of Israel held the very first Passover in the promised land. They were the charter members of the Israelites going into the promised land. Philippians 3:13 mentions forgetting those things which are behind. And that is wise counsel. It is wise to forget about the stuff in the past. The past is the past. You can't change that. Let's move forward. There is a place for that in most areas of life. But there are some things we must never forget. In his farewell address to the nation, Moses repeatedly commanded the Jews to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt and that the Lord had delivered them and made them his own people. That was the significance of the Passover, and they were to do that every single year until the Lord comes back, I assume. They were to keep the Passover And so that they can remind themselves that, you know what? We used to be slaves in Egypt, but praise the Lord, He delivered us. This great truth was embodied in their annual Passover feast. They were never to forget that they were a redeemed people set free by the blood of the Lamb. My friends, if you were saved this morning, if you were born again this morning, you are a redeemed people. You are a redeemed person set free by the blood of the Lamb. And that is something that never needs to be forgotten. Amen. Never forget your salvation. You may ask, how do you forget something like that? Trust me, it's easy. It's easy. You get wrapped up in the pressures and the burdens of life. And you may even start to doubt the very time you got saved. Like, did I really trust the Lord then? Am I really saved? It's easy to forget. And that's why here, even in the Old Testament, but repeatedly throughout the New Testament, God tells us, remember your salvation. There's power in the blood. And there's power being able to look back and point to the day. This is the day that God saved me. This is the day where I was bound, headed to hell without a hope. And God said, nope, other direction for you. Pulled you out of it. No more. Forever free. Never forget that. And if you don't forget that day, it'll make living for God so much the easier now, in the here and the now. Because it's like, wow, God, I'm so grateful that you saved me from that. And because I'm so grateful, God, I just want to serve you with my life, and I'm going to live for you every day. When I wake up in the morning, I'm just going to, that first breath I take when I open my eyes, inhale the smell of coffee and say, Lord, I'm living for you today. Never forget your salvation. Oh, it's so powerful. If you have been born again and you have been redeemed, you've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus left heaven, paradise, perfection, free from pain and sorrow and anything bad. He left heaven to be born of a virgin. And He lived a sinless life, perfect. Never argued with his mom once. Never was mean to his brothers and sisters. And yes, he did have brothers and sisters. Half brothers, half sisters, to be technical. He never once bickered with them. You know, this is completely off the cuff, off my notes, but I can only imagine what it was like growing up with Jesus as your older brother. Why can't you be more like Jesus? I can't, Mom. He's perfect. He left heaven, be born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but then He willingly sacrificed Himself on the cross. He wasn't captured, drugged there, and nailed against His will. Jesus, when they came to arrest Him, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. All He said is, I am He. Everyone fell over. And if that wasn't enough, He asked them again, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, I am He. Boom. Again, twice, knocked Him down. Jesus easily could have called, as the song goes, He could have called 10,000 angels. Amen. To destroy the world and set Him free. Amen. He could have done that if He had so chose to. So don't think He was there against His will. No, my friends, He willingly went to the cross. He willingly went there and sacrificed Himself for what? Why? So that He could redeem Himself, or excuse me, so that He could redeem man back to Himself. Man, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, used to belong to the Lord. There was an unhindered relationship there, but then, you know, something happened. Sin. Sin got in the way, and mankind fell from God's grace, and they were therefore separated from God. And so, in order to redeem man back to Himself, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and not only that, to rise again on the third day, proving, without beyond any shadow of a doubt, that He has the power to conquer death and the grave, and therefore has the power to save you from your sins, to wash you clean, to make you perfect in the eyes of God through the blood of Christ. Whew. Amen. And when He rose again, it was a bodily resurrection. He went and he visited the disciples. He was seen of over 500 disciples at one time together. There were witnesses to his resurrection. This is not some fairy tale or made-up story. This meets all the criteria of all the scientific evidence that we ever lay out in a modern legal case today. Over 500 witnesses said, we saw Jesus bodily. You're not going to get 500 people to agree on the same thing anywhere. Good luck with that. And so the fact that you have over 500 people all saying and testifying to the same thing, how can you doubt that? Amen. You can't. Amen, Brother Bob. Absolutely. The gospel message is not some made-up story. It's true. The Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world is the very same Jesus Christ who is offering you salvation today. Believe on the name of Jesus. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and you too will be forgiven and inherit eternal life. We're going to die one day if the rapture doesn't happen first. Not yet. That was my rapture jump for those who weren't aware of what just happened. I'm practicing so I'm ready for that day. I don't know when it'll be, but I want to be ready. We're all going to die one day. And we're all going to have a final destination. And that final destination is going to be determined based off of, did we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Did we believe God and what he said in his word? And if we did, and we did trust Christ to be our Lord and Savior, heaven, eternal life, unhindered access and presence with God himself, the Creator, the very one who created you. But if you chose to reject it, if you said in your heart, I don't know, this sounds a little too good to be true, this sounds a little hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo, foo-foo stuff, I don't believe that. If you reject Jesus Christ, that's the decision you're going to be judged on. And God says, you rejected me. I tried to accept you. I'm not the one rejecting you, God says. You rejected me. And the consequences of that choice is with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. You see, the Bible tells us explicitly that the lake of fire, what we call hell, was never intended, designed for man. It was designed, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the fact that any man would ever end up in that lake of fire is a travesty, an absolute tragedy. God never intended that. But we have to make the decision. We have to make that choice. And we'll be held accountable for whatever choice we make. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life will cause the judgment and the wrath of God to pass over you. Amen. The Passover is a picture. With a new life in Christ comes a new heart and new desires. One commentary puts it this way. Too many professed Christians contradict their profession by exhibiting an appetite for what belongs to their past life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Now using the imagery from Joshua, this means you've crossed the river and are now in your inheritance. Don't look back and desire the things of Egypt or the wilderness. Let God feed you and satisfy you with the harvest in the inheritance. In the wilderness, God sustained the children of Israel with the manna. every day without fail, 6 days a week. The sixth day they had to gather twice as much, because on the Sabbath day the manna did not appear. Another instance of just living by faith, by the way. But in the wilderness, God sustained them with manna, but even that went away once they had eaten of the food of the promised land. The lesson that we can take to heart from that experience is the very same lesson that the children of Israel learned from it as well. Namely, that God's provisions may change over time, but he never stops providing. Amen. The physical operation on the body was a picture of the spiritual operation on the heart. It was a daily reminder that they were a covenant people set apart for a special purpose. Just like the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, it's a daily reminder that you are a set apart person for a specific purpose. But over the years, the Jews came to trust in the external mark of the covenant and not in the God of the covenant, who wanted to make them a holy people. They thought that as long as they were God's covenant people, they could live as they pleased. That sounds a lot like in the book of Acts, where the people were like basically saying, well, if we're saved, if we're forgiven of all of our sins, well, let's, and grace abounds because of sin, then let's just keep on sinning so that grace may abound all the more. Paul said, what are you thinking? God forbid. That's not intelligent thinking. And that's exactly how the Jews were acting as the years went on. They got so distracted from the meaning of the mark that they were like, well, we're God's covenant people, so we can live however we please because, like I said, we're God's covenant people. Pride, exactly. They allowed pride to take root and grow and fester in their lives, and they became stiff-necked. That's what happens when pride, it starts in your heart, the roots get out and gets in there firm, and the stalk grows up into your neck, makes it so you can't turn your neck. And you hold your chin up high and you look down your nose at people. Yep, that's pride. It takes place in the heart, and it grows, makes your neck stiff. Moses warned them about this sin, and so did the prophets. When John the Baptist called them to repent, what was it the Jewish spiritual leader said at that time? Repent? We have Abraham to our father. And you remember what John said? John the Baptist. Do you remember what he said in that situation? He said, if God so wanted to, he could raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. That doesn't mean anything that you have Abraham to your father. That's not what God's concerned about. And those spiritual leaders who thought that way, they were not unlike some people today who feel sure that they're saved and that they're going to heaven because, well, I got baptized, so that's why I know I'm going to heaven. Or I'm a church member, that's how I know I'm going to heaven. Or even I give liberally to the church. There's not a soul here that gives more than I do, and because I'm a generous giver, I'm right with God. My friends, none of that will save you. Especially if you're doing it with a heart of pride. God's not getting any glory at that. God's just kind of looking at you just like, what are you doing? Stop it. Knock it off. Grow up. Spiritually is what God's probably thinking there. Now, as good as these religious practices can be, it's good to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It's good to be faithfully plugged in the local New Testament church as a church member of the body. And it's good to tithe. It's good to give even over the tithe. Those are all good things. But they must never become substitutes for our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll make an announcement for here in just a moment, but we have the Lord's Supper coming up. It's fast approaching. We are commanded to not partake of it unworthily, as there are some very real and very serious consequences for doing so. If you've been circumcised in your heart, Have you removed the things in your life that you indulged in with your previous flesh? If you've been born again and you got the Holy Spirit in your heart, you've been circumcised in your heart. That operation has taken place. It's happened. But my question to you this morning is, have you removed the things from your previous life that you used to indulge in? Or are you still indulging in those things? Do you still respond to a difficult life situations the same way that you did before you got saved? Do you still harbor resentment or bitterness towards another person for a wrong that they have done to you? Do you still indulge in the ungodly entertainment that you did before getting saved? In other words, have you started living your new life in Christ? Or are you still living in the dead and decaying flesh that you crucified with Christ when you got saved? Try to think of it from that perspective. Are you living in your new, healthy life in Christ? Or are you choosing to put on that old, decomposing, decaying, rotting, stinky flesh and just live in that lifestyle when you could be living with Christ the entire time? I'm trying to make it as gruesome and graphic as I possibly can to illustrate that's exactly what it looks like in God's eyes. You've crucified that old person. That's the old man. You crucified him with Christ when you got saved. So what are you doing picking him up and putting him on and living the same way that you did before you got saved? It's disgusting. Stop. Cast off that old man. Be done with him forever. And start living your new life in Christ the way God intended it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed the renewing of your mind. Again, paraphrasing. God wants you to start living in a way that reflects Christ, in a way that conforms to Christ's image. He doesn't want you living in the same way you did from that he saved you out of. Joshua and the children of Israel submitted to God's will by being circumcised in order to renew their covenant relationship and identify themselves as God's chosen people. You see, man's first response to really anything is to pridefully respond in the flesh. Something happens, you're going to respond in the flesh. That's your first natural instinct. If you don't believe me, hit your thumb with a hammer. Your first flesh response is not going to be, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's probably going to be something else. Man's first response is to pridefully respond in the flesh, but God made it possible. God made it possible for believers, their first response, to be a spirit of humility. So what does this all mean for us today? When believers submit to God's will, God's children experience in Christ an inward spiritual surgery that has given them a new heart and new desires. Commitments are a two-way street. You've got to uphold your end. We're going to have a time of invitation. As Ms. Diane gets ready to come up and play the piano, I just want to ask you this morning, are you living in your old man, the crucified in Christ, that old decaying flesh? Are you living in your old man? Or have you cast him off and stepped over to your new life in Christ? And are you living that way? My prayer and hope for you this morning is that, number one, if you're not saved, that you get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's will for man. That is God's will for you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come today. Accept him as your Lord. Call upon Jesus to save you. If you do know Christ as your Lord and Savior, like I said, we got the Lord's Supper coming up. Are you ready for it? Or do you got some things you need to get taken care of first, so you're qualified to partake of it? Don't delay. Now's the time to do something about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example we have here in Joshua to be circumcised in our hearts. Lord, to be born anew, and that we can live in a way that glorifies you and that signifies that we are a chosen, set-apart people. Lord, and that we are intended to live our lives separate from this world and that we may glorify you with it. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to get right before you, so, Lord, that they can partake in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, I pray, Lord, that you give them the courage to come forward and do something about it and make whatever amends need to happen to make that take place. God, if they have to go walk over to someone else even here in this room, that they may do so and just put to rest any odds that may be happening. Lord, I pray that you would allow that to happen. Then, God, for anyone who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray, speak to their heart. Show them that it's a very important choice, that if they reject you, Lord, the lake of fire is their future if they don't repent. And so, Lord, I pray, speak to their heart and show them the wonderful grace of salvation. In Jesus' holy name that I pray, amen.